Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
This morning, we're going to be taking a break from our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which we're actually going to be taking a break from for the next 3 weeks because of a guest speaker next week, as well as introducing our theme on the first Sunday of the new year. But this morning, with it being the Sunday before Christmas, I thought definitely it would benefit us to talk about Jesus and his birth, and we're going to be doing that here in just a moment. But like you, I'm sure we enjoy Christmas time. I mean, I even got my Christmas tie on, but I didn't wear my Christmas coat up here. Didn't want to distract you all too much by how amazing it looked, because it was pretty awesome. But I love Christmas time. I like all the traditions that are associated with it. I like the presents. I like the family time. I was going to put a picture of my family up there opening up presents, but we don't look as well put together on Christmas morning. So I didn't do that. So I found a nice iStockPhoto.com kind of picture there. But Christmas time in the Sabro house is a lot of fun. We have our own different holiday traditions that we do, as I'm sure you do as well. At our house, some of the things that we do for fun is, for example, our kids don't know what presents are theirs until Christmas morning. They all have a different wrapping paper each year, but they don't know which wrapping paper is theirs. Makes it kind of fun. And we have six kids, so it gets pretty crazy trying to debate on who's present. But so we do that. Our kids are not allowed to come downstairs till after I set everything up, because I get all of my Christmas spirit, put on my Santa hat, and skip around downstairs to the King Family Christmas album, which was my mom's Christmas tradition, by the way. And all the kids have to stay upstairs, and then we take a picture of them at the top of the stairs, and then they get to come on down, and we pass out presents, and Zinni makes us Ebel Skiber for breakfast, which is Danish pancake balls. That's just what we eat for Christmas. That's our holiday tradition. And I'm sure your family has your own holiday traditions, too, that you engage in. And for the most part, I know that many and most of those holiday traditions also probably surround the nativity story, the story of the birth of Jesus. And I want to talk about that tradition a little bit this morning, because I have found over the years a wide range of viewpoints on this, and it's kind of odd to me. You'll have different ends of the spectrum. You'll have those way over here on this side of the spectrum that their whole Christianity surrounds only the baby Jesus. And, you know, that's the only thing you think about is baby Jesus, December 25th. And that's the only hint of Christianity. Then on the other hand over here, you have those that make it their point to try to criticize everything about Christmas traditions, about the nativity. You go, well, you know, there wasn't only three wise men. We don't know. You know, I was that guy. I like to poke fun at the nativity scenes. But I think I found that where the truth in all of this is in the middle. And that's what I see biblically speaking. It's not so much of, well, we're going to try to poke holes in all the traditional nativity story scenes, which aren't always historically accurate. Yes, I know. I can read Wikipedia too. And then on the flip side, we're also not going to just embrace a false idea or reject it altogether. We're going to try to find a biblical way to do this. And this is true. Romans chapter 14, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, talking about the celebration of holy days, okay, says this: the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So although Scripture itself does not lay out Christmas traditions and things like that, the first birth celebration of Jesus probably took place a couple hundred years after his death, and then the days that it took place, you know, circulated and changed over time, and it evolved and things like that into kind of what we have today. However, the idea of celebrating Jesus is a good tradition. I am glad that this time of year so many people are thinking about the birth of Jesus, because the world needs to hear about it. We need to be thinking about the birth of Jesus. We need to be celebrating his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection all the time. So if it takes a holiday that sometimes has Saint Nick to stockings to everything else to get people to somehow think about Jesus, I am glad that they're doing it. And we're going to think about Jesus today. But what I want us to do is we're going to, instead of so much maybe the traditional nativity scenes, I want us to look at the text itself. I want us to go through the book of Luke. And I told all my kids to bring Bibles to make sure they have one this morning. Hope you have a Bible too. If not, I'm sure you can get one on your phone. Together, we're going to primarily be reading this morning. We're going to let God's words speak this morning as we look at the birth of Jesus. And I'll stop as we go along and emphasize some different points, but I want us to look and celebrate the birth of Jesus in this text this morning as we carry from the beginning of the prediction of his birth up into it, and then finally, you know, the announcement there to Mary. But let's read together. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Curtis, if you can update that or whatever that is for me, I'd appreciate it. I think you just got to go click back on Keynote and then click Start. It should work out. We get to all watch Curtis move my cursor on the screen there. There we go. All right. Afterwards, give Curtis a pat on the back. He's doing a lot in there, running the live stream, adjusting the audio, and messing with my PowerPoint. So he didn't mess with that, though. That was just, I always ignore the Adobe update, and it always reminds me on Sunday. So Luke chapter 1, in verse 26. Now, leading up into this time, the Jewish people had been kind of in a bad place. The Romans had occupied their land for several years. They are religiously divided. They are hurting as a people, and they're waiting for the coming of a Messiah. They're waiting for the Savior. And in fact, it's been like 400 years since God has last even given them a prophecy. From like the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, we're looking at like 400 years. It's normally referred to as the 400 years of silence. Now, God is working, of course, in all of that. But all of a sudden, this first century comes along, and boom, you have a pronouncement about the birth of John the Baptist. And then you have this other one here to Mary. Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, we have an angel named Gabriel visiting a young woman. In fact, a teenage betrothed woman by the name of Mary. And he gives her a prediction here of something amazing. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Please follow along with me. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So you have this young woman. She's never been with a man. She's unmarried at this moment. The formal betrothal process was kind of a longer one back then. It's a little bit more formal than our engagements today. They would often even refer to the person as husband and wife, even though the marriage had not been consummated yet in that regard. So this young woman is engaged to a man named Joseph. The angel appears to her, verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Like, why is he talking to me? What does she mean? How am I, a simple, you know, young woman here in the region of Galilee, blessed? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's verse 30. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And he tells her that this kingdom, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The angel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to give birth to a king. You're going to give birth to a Savior. You're going to call his name Jesus," which she would have understood the meaning of that, which means Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord is salvation. He tells her that he's going to have a kingdom, and this kingdom is going to have no end. Mary goes, "How's that possible? I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Mary is told that she is going to give birth to the Savior, to Jehovah's salvation, to the Son of God. Imagine her receiving that message now from this angel. And he tells her, the angel, that your relative Elizabeth is also going to give birth to a son in her old age, verse 36. And in verse 37, the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And then verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of God." And then she says, "May it be done according to your word." Picture being Mary at this moment. You're not even married yet. You're not from a priestly background or anything like that. Your family doesn't live in Jerusalem. This is a poor young girl, probably betrothed to an older working class man in the region of Galilee. And you're told you're going to give birth to the Son of God. Now the story, the scene changes now. We fast forward. Mary goes and visits her cousin named Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and following. And when she goes into the house of her cousin Elizabeth, there's this amazing thing that's happened. Because see, Elizabeth is pregnant too at this time. She's pregnant with a man who's going to be called John the Baptizer. But as she enters into the house where Elizabeth is, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. So Mary comes in and goes, Elizabeth, I'm here. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. The first one to recognize the Son of God was an unborn child. Isn't that beautiful? Mary walks in there, and as she sees her cousin who's also pregnant, John the Baptizer in the womb recognizes the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. It goes on that while Mary is there, Mary pens for us and writes a psalm. Yes, we have a song or a poem written by Mary in Scripture. It's referred to as the Magnificat. And after this moment happens, Mary is so overwhelmed with joy that she writes this psalm. Let's read it together. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants, forever. And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now we fast forward a bit into the story, into Luke chapter 2. Mary's now been pregnant for 9 months, and something happens there in the land. There's this census that has to take place. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, this is a historical fact. You can look up about this census, showing the dates and times of when all this happened. So this decree went out that there was going to be a census. We're going to figure out how many people are there of, you know, the Roman Empire and all of that. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So you have to go back to your city of birth. And in verse 4, it says, Joseph, that's the husband, you know, to be there of Mary. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David. And in order to register along with him, Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So they travel, they make that journey as Mary is getting close to the time where she's going to give birth. They're coming into Bethlehem so that he can register for the census. But they get to Bethlehem, and what happens? Time for Mary to go into labor. Verse 6, we read, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. We're familiar with this famous scene, of course. No room available in any of the inns, so they're given kind of the barn or the downstairs region where the stable might be and all of that, and they utilize what's around there, the hay and so on, and they even use a feeding trough as the first bed of our Lord. He's laid there. At this time, we also read, as this is going on, an amazing thing happens outside the city. Outside the city, there's some shepherds, verse 8. And those shepherds are staying out in the fields and they're watching over their flocks by night, because that's what good shepherds do. And they're there, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. These aren't men that are priests. These aren't men that are there in the temple. These are shepherds. And an angel of the Lord stands before them. And it gloried around them. You know, it shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, as we would be too. But the angel, in verse 10, tells them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with an angelic multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This scene right here always gets to me. These shepherds are here. They don't fully understand all that's going on. They don't have this outlook for the future that we have looking back on this. But these simple men are told that they're receiving good news for all the people. That Christ, the Lord, our Savior, has been born. And then all around it, these angelic hosts sing glory to God in the highest. What was that like? I don't know. But they experience this. And what do? They go and see. In verse 15, it says, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight into Bethlehem, and let us see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered about the things which were said by the shepherd. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." All this happens, the shepherds come, the first ones to see Jesus. Or not the, you know, we always say the three wise men, the three kings and all that. First off, that happened way later. The first ones to come see Jesus were these simple shepherds. Shepherds, you know, like David before he became king. And you know, Jesus the shepherd, the good shepherd, all of those tie-ins. They come and they see Jesus, and Mary treasures all of this. But verse 20, the shepherds went back. After they saw Jesus, they went back glorifying and praising God for all that had been heard and seen, just as had been told them. God incarnate, God in flesh, came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, laid in that manger, visited by shepherds, announced by angels, and glorified by all. The Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born there in Bethlehem. And these shepherds, they took that story and they went and spread it. So what's the lesson for us this morning? The story of Jesus must be told. It must be celebrated. I mean, we have angels in heaven celebrating that event when it happens, announcing it to shepherds. The angelic host screams out, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth and peace among men." We sing songs about that. Even to today, the story of Jesus must be told and must be celebrated. Because notice, verse 11, what were the shepherds told? "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The Lord, Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. What other descriptors do we need? He was born at that moment there in Bethlehem. But notice that phrase in this verse. "There has been born for you." That announcement by this angel was to those shepherds. The Savior has been born for you. We're like those shepherds. We're not anybody special. We're not a part of some kind of holy court or priestly tribe or anything like that. We're like those shepherds. And the message is for us too. There has been born for you a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. So when you think about what Jesus did for us, pre-existing in the heavens as God, coming to earth in the form not of a risen king at first. No. He came in the form of an infant in the womb. He came in that form. His birth was not in a palace, but it was there in a stable, a barn, you might say. And he was laid not in a magnificent, you know, crib, but in a manger. That humble beginning was just the beginning of all the things Jesus did for you and for me. He took on the birth of a servant, and his birth announcement wasn't to a royal court. It was the shepherds. And yet they were told he was born for you. Jesus Christ came to this earth for you, for me, so that we would believe, so that we would obey, so that we would follow him, and that like the shepherds, we would go out there and teach others about him. So this Christmas, think about Jesus. But don't just think about him on Christmas either. Think about his birth all the time and what it means. We emphasized this morning his death and his resurrection in our Bible class. But it started there with God coming to the earth in fleshly form, in a humble form, to live a simple life and ultimately be glorified so that we could be glorified one day and have that hope of eternal life. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's been a song that's been selected. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing it. But let me encourage you, if you're not a Christian, talk to one of us afterwards. We'd love to get you plugged into a Bible study if you need to learn more. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ if you're ready to do that. We'll pray with you if you need the prayers. We want to help you follow Jesus, because maybe today, maybe this week is the only time of the year you normally think about Jesus. Let's think about him all the time. Let us tell you more about him. That's just a part of the story. There's a whole lot more there that we can tell you about our amazing Lord and Savior. If you have a need, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.